Well, my name is Matt McGill, and I am one of the pastors on staff. I am so glad that you are here today. Some of you are here, and you might think it's an accident, but it's not. God has something he wants to do in your life, and we're in the middle of a series. It's called Clash, right? Look at that. It's real strong, Clash, and what we're doing is we're taking a real honest look at what God's Word has to say about many of the tensions that are around us every day. I mean, even in the kickback lifestyle of the Central Coast, there's still some conflict, right? Yeah, you've experienced this either with family or with work or with teachers or with neighbors, friends. I've got a conflict with these two rows right here. What's wrong with these two rows? This is so great. When I was in high school, my football coach always said, the A student, you got to sit in the front. You know, so I don't know what's going on. Maybe some of you guys in the back need to come on down. We'll just pause while you do that. But think about your own life for a second. Is there a conflict that is simmering beneath the surface? Is there something that you're looking at and experiencing that is not fun? If so, there is good news. Jesus has a better way. He says this is a great promise, a first scripture that's on your notes. If you want to follow along, there's an outline. If you want to look up, that's great. If you want to look it up in your Bible, that's awesome too. But it says this. In the scripture, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. There's so many of us that are chasing after happiness and we haven't found it. Maybe we should forget the pursuit of happiness and decide that we're going to go after God's blessings. They're so much better than happiness. And if we're a peacemaker, we will be blessed by God. And it's so obvious that our world needs peacemakers, right? There is a huge deficit of peace. I mean, looking around us, there's just relational weirdness. There's political craziness that's happening. We have different values and even our faith creates issues with others. Even sports can create some conflict, right? Yeah, how many of you are Giants fans? Just raise your hand. Okay, pure evil. Uh-huh. How's this, Dodger fans? That's right. Last night I was so surprised at how many Dodger fans. I'm not going to press my luck and ask about Raider fans, but maybe we'll do that later. But let's return to the faith stuff for a second. We live in an amazing country where we can worship without the fear that we're going to be attacked physically. But some of us have decided to follow after Jesus, and this has really resulted in some difficult conflict that we've faced opposition and maybe even rejection or oppression. And that is a serious thing, and that is something that is, man, it's just a price of following Jesus. Some of us have conflict because of our faith. Well, I hate to be the one to break it to you. It's just because you're weird. You know, you're weird or you're mean. Some of us are, as Christians, we're just mean to other people, and this creates conflict in our world. And I, like I said, I don't want to be the one to be the bearer of bad news, but even just this week, I took some pictures of some bumper stickers that were around town, just some of the things that we communicate to the world. And here's a few of them. First one is this. Well, I'm open. Here's the first one. How are we doing? There we go. God answers email. Look at that. Yeah, kind of clever and cute, right? But you look at that and like, are you really supposed to take someone seriously when they put this on their car? There's another one here that says, this car is prayer conditioned. That's awesome. Now, these are just kind of cute and clever. The next one, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Amen. Okay, that is so true. So true, but is that the sort of thing that you communicate to the world? Hey, I'm not perfect, just forgiven, you're not. Look, I know that this is some serious stuff. I'm even a little nervous. I was telling someone before the service, I go, man, I don't want to hammer the crowd too much, but we have to take responsibility for some of this stuff. This next one, evolution, where scientists make monkeys out of themselves. This is the same boat. It's clever. It's funny. But think about this. I mean, who came up with this idea? It had to be guys, because girls are way too smart to come up with this. But it had to be guys that are sitting around going, okay, what are we going to do to win those evolutionists over? Oh, yeah, I got an idea. Let's call them monkeys. Yeah, that's awesome. Let's offend them, and then they'll love Jesus. These are silly, and I know that they're clever and they're supposed to be fun, but the reality is that some of us have conflict with the world, and we bring it on ourselves. If you had a conversation with somebody who's really angry against the church, and being a pastor, I get to do this every once in a while, and even just a couple months ago, I was talking with somebody, but when you're talking to them and you say, hey, so tell me your story, what's going on? I have never found that a person has a problem with Christ. They have a problem with Christians. And that's on us. We need to think about that. We need to take responsibility and see what it is that we need to own. And so as we talk about being a peacemaker and following the example of Jesus, we're going to look at a couple myths first, and then we're going to dive into an event from Jesus' life. But the first peacemaker myth is this, that condemnation leads to transformation. This is a total myth. Now, no one would raise their hand and say, yes, I've got the spiritual gift of condemnation. No one would say, I love to make people feel guilty. In fact, nothing fills my soul with greater joy than crushing someone else's. Nobody says this. But it still happens, right? It still happens. And of course, that Christians are so great at judging other people. And God knows this. He knows human nature. He created us. That's why there's so many warnings in the Bible against being judgmental. We put a couple of them in your notes this week. The first one is this. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. You see, we're all sinners. We're all imperfect. We all have, by nature, we're evil. And you just look at a two-year-old, you can see the evilness that exists in the world. You laugh because you know what I'm talking about. But when we pass judgment on other people, what we're also doing is making a declaration of our own hypocrisy. We are imperfect also. And I know what some of you are thinking, not because I could read your mind, but you're just kind of sitting there a little bit smugly and you're like, well, I just tell the truth. It's not my fault if they can't handle it. They just need to know where I stand. And to that, I just would like to say, oh, relay. Don't they already know where you stand? Maybe we need to be less concerned with communicating our beliefs and more concerned with demonstrating them. You see, this first scripture is about, you know, judging anyone for, you know, their sins. This next one is about judging people inside the body of Christ. And Paul writes this, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. And so earlier this week, I was at the dentist, and of course, because those tacos aren't going to eat themselves, right? I got to take care of the teeth. And as we were there, it was a great conversation. You know, he was mostly talking, and I was mostly suffering. You know, and he knew I was a pastor, and he said, you know, I really like to listen to so-and-so, and he gave me the person's name, and then he kind of said, you know, I hear a lot of pastors don't like this guy, but I'm really blessed by him. And when he said this, you know, I was a little bit sad. Maybe it was because of the dental work that was happening, you know. But you know, it just made me think that, oh, man, I can't believe that he just thought I was going to automatically be against this person that he's listening to. Obviously, he has experience with that in the past. And so my response to him is I said, hey, I certainly don't agree with everything everybody says. I mean, half the time I'm not sure I agree with what I'm saying. I said, but I have a hard time criticizing someone else who's just doing their best to serve God. And the truth is this, is that condemning others does not bring peace. You know this because you've experienced it. When you've been condemned by someone else, you don't all of a sudden feel this great freedom, right? No, of course not. So we don't need to spend a lot of time talking about this today. In fact, I'm done, but I do know this is I bring it up just because sometimes we all need a reminder. The second peacemaker myth is this, is that avoiding conflict is the same as making peace. And this simply is not true, my friends. One of my close friends, when I told him I was talking about being a peacemaker, he kind of chuckled a little bit. I was ready for this. I was mentally prepared. And so when he did, I said with mock, you know, just kind of this mock surprise, I said, well, why are you so surprised? This is what I'm talking about. You know, and the person looked at me and he said, McGill, well, you know, you seem to have a lot of conflicts. You know, and those of you that know me, you're like, oh, yeah, I'm thinking the same thing here. And so I said to him, I go, well, I go, do I cause a lot of conflicts? Or do we just, am I just talking about the stuff that we're all thinking about and that we all need to be talking about anyhow, you know? And it was just kind of this conversation and this understanding. And the reality is this, there are times that I lack gentleness and I'm pushing too hard. Even 2 or 3 weeks ago, I brought some of my closest friends together and I said, man, if I'm pushing, if I'm, you know, creating too much, you know, let me know. You have freedom to speak into my life and say, slow down, McGill, you're pushing too hard. And so that's true about me. You've heard me say that before. But we can do the other side of the coin. And if burying our feelings was an Olympic sport, some of us would have gold medals year after year after year. We'd be champions of just avoiding conflict. And this is not the same as making peace. It says this in Jeremiah chapter 6. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? You see, in this passage, Jeremiah the prophet is speaking out against leaders who are telling the people, peace, peace, everything's okay. And that's not okay to do. We can't just sweep the problems underneath the carpet. We're not called to be rude and to be mean and to be judgmental and to hammer everybody we see. That was my first point. But neither can we live in denial. The Bible also says this in Proverbs, even fools are thought to be wise if they keep silent. Now, this is a funny one. Some of you are like, this is awesome. I'll take this promise. And that's cool. I've never been silent long enough for someone to think I was wise. So I'm praying. I'm working on that. But the truth here is that just because you're keeping your mouth shut, that doesn't mean you're making peace. That doesn't mean you're acting in wisdom. You see, the bottom line about these myths is that avoiding conflict doesn't make peace. All it does, it doesn't solve any problems. It just delays the problem and it intensifies the problem. And so what we're talking about here is that you're not going to judge people into a peace relationship, and neither are you going to stick your head in the sand and hope that everything goes away. These things will not result in peace. Does this make sense? Is this too hard to talk about? A little bit hard. I know it's difficult to do. For the rest of our time together, we're going to look at an event from Jesus' life. And even though he was the Prince of Peace, he was no stranger to conflict. There was times that he caused conflict. This was a time when conflict came to him. And so we're going to look at John chapter 8. If you want to go there in your Bibles, I have it in your notes. In your notes, I call it the accusers in the temple. In your Bible, it's called the woman caught in adultery. I think the accusers have more problems than the woman did. So I put my own title there. Maybe you disagree. That's okay. Let's look at the passage together and come to your own conclusion. So I'm going to read it once all the way through, and then we'll look at it a second time and try and talk about some of the peculiarities of the text. It says this, verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people were gathered around him. He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they brought a woman who was caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and he started to write in the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And he stooped down on the ground and he wrote in the ground. He stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard him, they began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. He straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is an awesome passage. Even if you've heard it a million times, it's great. Doesn't matter what season of life you're in. And if today is the first time you heard that, I mean, this is really a great passage of grace and what Jesus is all about. It says this, "At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers in the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery." Now see what's happening here. This is a little bit strange to me. Maybe things were different with ancient adultery, but it, as far as I understand, it takes two people for adultery to happen. I mean, and there's only the woman here. Where is the man? Do you wonder that? Is he sleeping in? Maybe he went out for some breakfast tacos. When the Pharisees came to trap them, did he go out the back door because the guard camels were barking? They had guard camels back then. Well, he's conspicuously absent, and the point is clear. These religious leaders, they did not care about restoration. They didn't even care about justice. They did not care for the woman or the man or the husband. And this is so sad. Public humiliation. They were heaping shame on top of shame on top of shame. And imagine if this was you, if it wasn't the woman, if it was you. In fact, if you want, why don't we just take some time right here? You want to come up on stage and you share your worst? And then afterwards, you'll get capital punishment. How does that sound? I mean, that's terrible. And even if that happened, it would be your choice, right? I mean, this woman, she was forced into it. And I know that that's a graphic thing to think about. But sometimes when we read a story, we read something, the words are a little sterile, they're safe, and it's easy to kind of write them off as a nice thing. But this really happened 2,000 years ago. So it says that they made her stand before the group and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Now she was the perfect bait for this trap. And the reason is because Jesus preached compassion and the forgiveness of sins through repentance. And he was also a champion of women, more so than other leaders in his day. And so this was the perfect trap. And to boil it all down, if Jesus says, no, you're not supposed to stone her, well, then he denies the law. He denies Moses. And that totally would ruin his credibility. And that's the same thing as denying God. And then if he says, yeah, we're supposed to stone her, well, no, you know, that undermines his message a little bit, but it also gets him in trouble with the Romans. You see, the Romans were in charge, and the Jews kind of had to put up with them. They were an occupied people. So the Romans were in charge, and they said to the Jews, you know, you still lead your people a little bit. You can't do capital punishment. Only the Romans can do capital punishment. And so if Jesus said yes and upheld the law, he's now in trouble with Rome. And in trouble for him to get capital punishment as well. So this was a trap. Make no mistake about it. He doesn't answer right away. It says this, Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. There has been so much speculation as to what he wrote. No one has any clue. If you ever hear someone says, this is what he wrote, two of the people that I read, they talked about the fact that how long you could be squatted down before you get tired and how many letters could you write. And then, based on that, maybe he did this verse from the Old Testament. And I look at that, I'm like, that is so crazy. Like, who thinks of these things? Like, some people can squat for a really long time. Me, I can't even write my name, four letters, so I don't know, Some people think that he wrote the names of the people standing there and next to their names, the sins that they had committed. I kind of like that one myself. Maybe he just wrote, hey, Jesus was here, have a cool summer. It's so silly. But they kept questioning him, and he straightened up and he said, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone. And then he stooped down again on the ground and wrote on the ground. Is this brilliant or what? This is so awesome. They think that they have him in a box. They trapped him in a room and there's only two doors and he creates a third. They gave him this dilemma and he totally just thought outside of the box and did the unexpected. God gives us his word to draw us closer to him. But these people with evil intent, they were trying to use God's word to pull people apart. Even Satan used God's word to tempt Jesus. And this situation, I think, is very much the same. But God is bigger than our weaknesses. And it's a good thing in this situation that I wasn't God, because it would have been totally, totally different. If I was Jesus and standing here, I would have turned the tables on the Pharisees. I really would have. I don't know what you would have done, but I would have looked at them and was like, hey, Jeffrey, are you kidding me? You've been stealing Tommy's sheep for years. And then while Tommy started to get so mad, I'd be like, Tommy, and what are you doing? You've been cheating the Campbell tax. And then I looked over and said, Paul, talk about sin. You're a Giants fan. Can't wait till Paul's here next service. I'm saving that just for him. But instead, Jesus gives them the truth that they needed to hear. And after this total mic drop moment, he drops to the ground and he gives them time to think and to consider their actions. At this, those who heard, they began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. He straightened up and he asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. And then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. That's right, we should be excited about this. The only one qualified to throw a stone didn't even pick one up. Jesus does for this woman what the community should have been doing. He loved her, he cared for her, he forgave her and called her to a better way of living. This was a huge conflict, and Jesus handled it masterfully, living up to his name, Prince of Peace. In this teaching, I have found that there are three keys for unlocking conflict, and so that's what we're going to talk about for the rest of our time. The first key is this: understanding. If you want to make peace in this world, then you need to have more understanding. When you're in a conflict, have you ever felt misunderstood? Yeah? Have you ever felt like that the other person just didn't see things from your point of view? Even though they think they do, they are so certain, so sure that they know where you're coming from, but they don't. They lack perspective. You see this, this is illustrated beautifully by Little League baseball games. Our kids don't play baseball. I'm not sure they're coordinated enough because they have my genes. But we have a couple friends that the kids play baseball games. So we've been to a few games, and it never fails. We're sitting in the stands, and a parent or somebody will say, like, that was a strike. Come on, ump. And they're yelling, and it's like, let's go blue. I'm a little confused because they're not wearing blue, and it's like, why do you call them blue? And I don't know. So many things are happening. I don't know what's going on. But what I want to do, it takes every ounce of self-control to not look and go, you are a moron. Are you kidding me? Like, the plate is way over there and you are way over here. You don't think the ump has better perspective than you? In fact, why don't we just invite the ump and have him sit next to you and he can call the game right here? Obviously, you have such a great point of view. But I'm a very nice and gentle person, so I never say this, right? But I'm thinking it. It's like, are you kidding me? You can't see. But this happens in conflicts all the time. A lot of conflicts happen because we have limited perspective. We think that we see. But in order to bring peace to this situation, we need to have fresh understanding. And the first problem with understanding is this, is that we never think we need it, right? Especially in a conflict, we never think we need new understanding. But Jesus injected new understanding into this conflict when he said, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Fresh understanding, new perspective. The cool thing is that it worked. Everyone actually listened to Jesus. And listening is such a critical skill if you want to be a peacemaker. You have to have the ability to listen because it is impossible to gain new understanding if you can't hear and listen. You see, the second problem with understanding is even bigger than the first. We are so excited to give others understanding rather than to receive it ourselves. We want to have a monologue. We're doing the talking rather than a dialogue with the other person. We get so worked up and, you know, I just got to say my piece and it doesn't even matter, you know, and we walk away. But think of a conflict that you're in right now, or maybe your life is great and there are no conflicts and that's awesome. Say a prayer because one's coming soon. Sorry. But think about a conflict that you're in right now. Is it possible that you need some more understanding, a fresh perspective? Is it possible that there is a gap in what you know to be right? Probably not. I mean, I know I'm never wrong, so you're probably never wrong either, but I'm just bringing this up just in case. But you do make peace when you seek to understand. The second key is this, is compromise. To make peace, there will be times when the resolution requires compromise, where somebody is going to have to give up ground and back up a little bit. This is not easy. It's not easy for me, at least. Does anyone else here have a hard time compromising? Same thing happened last night. No one really raising their hand was a compromise, so they couldn't. I was prepared for this. I just saw one lady who's raised her husband's arm up, which is hilarious. So I'm prepared. Let's just try asking the question this way. Do any of you know somebody who has a hard time compromising? Yeah, that's right. Okay, on the count of three, point to them. One. No judgment. We're not going to do that. Years ago, when I was just getting started in ministry, it was about 4 years, 5 years in, and my friend, mentor, he said to me, he goes, McGill, here's the deal. You can't fight every battle. You can't afford to die on every hill. And he says this to me, and he looks at me, and I'm so confused at the meaning of the universe and his words and my eyes. I get wild-eyed. And I go, Doug, I am not the one who dies on those hills. I'm serious. You think I'm making a joke, but I was serious in the moment. And he just kind of, you know, put his face palm, you know, just is like, oh, McGill, you don't get it. And I didn't back then, but years later, I've grown just a tiny bit. And my understanding has increased. And I know that there are times that you need to give up some ground. 2,000 years ago, this crowd, the leaders in this crowd, had a really strong agenda. They wanted to judge this woman and trap Jesus and put this woman to death. Their agenda, they were very certain in what they wanted to do. But after Jesus gave them greater understanding, they compromised. And look what happens here. At this, those who heard, they began to go away one at a time. The older ones first. Now, this is obvious, but I'm going to point it out anyhow because there's young people here. It's obvious why the older ones went away first, right? They're smarter. They figure things out faster. The young people are like, well, I don't have any sin. I'm going to throw a stone. You know, and it's like, no, you moron. You don't get the point. But what happens here is that when we compromise, we build a bridge to the other person. We demonstrate our commitment to peace and to restoration. You see, when we compromise, it has to be a choice. It has to be a real choice. If we feel like we're forced, then we're going to fake it. And when we prop up just the image of compromise, all we're really doing is we're building a little space in our hearts for bitterness to grow. You see, when we fake it, we hold on to a grudge. And we may smile and grin, but in our hearts, we say, okay, you won this time, but I'm going to make you pay. You see, passive-aggressive behavior does not bring peace. Compromise is not a room that we can easily enter. I think greater understanding can open the door, especially when we consider the grand scheme of things. It's easier to compromise. Just this week, it was, my oldest children are terrible at taking out the trash, just absolutely terrible, which is kind of comforting to me. It proves that it's genetic, because I'm really bad at taking out the trash too, and I always wondered, why am I so bad at taking out the trash? Well, it's in my genes. I can't do it. It's just so hard. So when I ask my kids, I'm ready to go. Like I'm ready to ask them a few times. I even have an app on my phone that all I do is it's just two clicks right there. And right now they just got a text that says empty the trash. And so I am just ready to be filled with grace and love. And I want them to be. I really did send them a text. So they're right now they're at home going, I just emptied the trash. What's happening? Empty it again. But on Thursday, I told them in the morning, you got to take the trash out. And I came home, and they were watching the draft. They were been looking forward to the NFL draft. I have no idea why, but looking forward to this draft for like 2 or 3 weeks. They've been talking about it. And they're sitting on the couch and they're excited. And as I'm walking through the door, like I see the trash is not out, and I'm just like, what wants to happen in my soul. And I just want to descend like fiery bricks from heaven and like, trash, how difficult is it? What's happening? But as I walk in and as I see the smiles and them hanging out, I just instantly thought, okay, on the grand scheme of things, does taking the trash out in this moment really matter that much? Like, do I want to be known as a loving father, or do I want to be known as the trash Nazi? So in that moment, I chose grace and said something a little bit later. But sometimes we need to compromise to bring a little bit of peace. The last key that we're going to talk about today is forgiveness. In many conflicts, understanding and compromise will only take you so far. Let's compare this to transportation, and that conflict is the distance you have to travel. Think about this for a second. If you only need to go across town, well, a car will get you there, or maybe a bike if you are into the physical activity. And this is what understanding and compromise is like. It's a vehicle that'll take you across town. It'll solve the problem. When Mish and I, in the first 6-7 months of our marriage, we had one of these conflicts that required a little bit of understanding and a little bit of compromise. It happened every night. She would say, around 5 or 6, she would say, hey, so what are you doing tomorrow? And then instantly I just would get anxious, and I'd say a few things. And it took a couple weeks for this to happen. And finally, I just kind of explode a little bit. And I said, don't ask me about tomorrow. I have no idea. Today hasn't finished yet. I'm still thinking about today. And then she kind of looked at me like, you're looking at me like, you're crazy, And I said, tomorrow morning, if you want to ask me what's happening, I will tell you everything that's happening tomorrow. I just can't tell you today. And so there needed to be some understanding. And give some ground. And I understood that, Mish is a planner. There are times that she'll be like, hey, 7 years from now on Wednesday at 2:00, Miller has a dentist appointment. You kidding me? Who knows these things? But this was a thing that was easily overcome. There was some conversation and there was some understanding and there was some compromise. See, sometimes you don't need to just go across town or even all the way to SLO, because that's so far I hear you guys complaining about. It's true, you complained. But sometimes your conflict, you need to go so far, it's like going to the moon, and you need a rocket to get there. And that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a rocket. That's what forgiveness does. It will overcome any conflict. It will heal any wound, no matter how deep it is. And in this passage, Jesus forgave the woman, and it was so powerful. You felt it. You saw it. When Jesus forgave the woman, that was so powerful. She knew she was guilty. She knew that she had a conflict between her and God. But the only thing that would bring peace was forgiveness. This week, I had a chance to experience this, unfortunately, with another one of my youngest children, my youngest child, Mac. He got into a ton of trouble on Wednesday at school. He doesn't really start things, but he's really good at finishing things, you know. And sometimes he just finishes in the wrong way. And so the principal called fourth time this year, and he said a cuss word, and it was like bad, you know. And I'm thinking, where does he hear this from, Misha? You know. But it was one of those ones you hear about it in the day, you know, and so that night, you know, I took him, just me, he and I went out to dinner one-on-one. I got so many kids, I lose track of them, you know, so every once in a while I try to just focus in on one. And we had a great dinner, you know. First he was denying it. He was totally lying about the whole thing. I didn't do that. I didn't say that. I didn't do that. Finally he came around and it was awesome. And, you know, okay, bud, this is what you're going to do to make it right. You got to apologize to mom. You got to apologize to your teacher, apologize to the principal. You can do this. Are you ready? And he's like, yeah, I'm ready. I could do this, you know. And so Wednesday was great. And then he made it a whole 2 days. Because on Friday, it was actually after Ron and I were to lunch, and I got an email right after lunch, and it was an email from the teacher, and he didn't cuss, but instead, he pushed a girl down on the ground and made her cry. And so, and actually, it was Lila, and so I was like, hey, is it Lila? But it wasn't your Lila. So I was not happy. I mean, it's really hard. You have been parents, so you know what this is like. And you just feel defeated, like, man, he couldn't even make it 2 days. Are you kidding me? You know, and so as I went to the school, and I was not excited. And the truth is this, had I not been studying this passage this week, things would have been really different in the McGill home on Wednesday. And so I picked him up from school and you know, we had another conversation, and in that moment, you know, he didn't sin against me directly, but he did let me down. I needed to choose to forgive him, and I needed to offer forgiveness there. Jesus said this to the woman, "Neither do I condemn you," and it is so powerful. Forgiveness is the ultimate tool when it comes to making peace. Jesus did the only thing that would create peace between this woman and God. And so as you think about today's message, it's pretty straightforward. The reality is we've got conflicts all around us, and you know this. God is calling us to be peacemakers, and if we could do this, we will experience God's blessing. Judging others does not lead to peace. Ignoring the issues does not lead to peace. But if we want to bring peace like Jesus did, if we make a commitment to injecting more understanding and more compromise and more forgiveness into our conflicts, well, we will be the kind of peacemakers that God knows that we could be. So that's the final thought on your notes, is just to avoid the myths and choose the right keys. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing one more song. God, thank you so much that you are with us. Thank you so much that even in our conflicts that are uncomfortable, that move us to places and we don't want to be, Lord, even though we make mistakes, that you are still with us and that you have a plan in the midst of our conflict. Lord, I pray for those of us in this room right now that are facing a huge conflict, that you would bring them peace and that you would show them new understanding, show them where compromise needs to happen, and give them the strength and the power to forgive. Dear Jesus, we need your forgiveness. We give you our sins. We give you our imperfection and our plans that are separate from yours. We give you our pride. We lay all of this at the cross, and we ask you for your mercy and for your grace, that you would make our hearts white as snow. We thank you for your love that is eternal. It's unconditional. It doesn't matter if we're good at conflict or terrible at conflict. You love us fully and completely. And we take great comfort in that. In Jesus' name we pray.